Thank you, Father, for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you, God, for the gathering of the saints. Lord, I pray you bless each one of us here today. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us through your word. Thank you that you already have done that. Lord, I pray you would continue. Lord, I pray, God, that we would truly love you. We look for your return. Father, we'd be ready as you have exhorted us to be, and longing for that day that we can see you face to face and be with you eternally in your kingdom. Bless our gathering here this morning. May your spirit be in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Okay, welcome to each one this morning, and welcome to you visitors. It's a blessing we can gather again today and hear God's word spoken and be with people that love the Lord, that love truth, desire to serve Him, be a witness for Christ. It's a blessing. Well, it was interesting when Paul was sharing his opening. I was kind of amazed at how many portions of Scripture he was sharing from that correlated directly with what I have to share this morning. And I don't think it's a coincidence. I marvel different times from how the opening meditation often goes with a message. And it really is remarkable that it's not more often that it's completely aligned. You know, it's pretty amazing that how God does those things. This morning, what I'd like to share about is the title of the message would be, To Him That Overcometh. To Him That Overcometh. You know, I think of the importance of overcoming sin in our lives, overcoming the world, the devil. There's so many things we wrestle against in our Christian lives. And like that one song says, there's 10,000 foes arise as we strive for godliness, as we strive for eternal life. And there's a lot that we must overcome. So for our first verse, or verses, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. There's the letters here to the churches, the seven churches here in Revelations. And different encouragement was given to them, different exhortation. We don't have time to look at all the different exhortations that were given. We can mention them briefly, I suppose. But we're going to look here to the promises that Jesus Christ gave to the churches if they were to be overcomers. And I think it's important for us to understand that, you know, because in all of life, there's often a measure of excitement and anticipation for the end goal, the end result. You know, we labor hard, let's say putting up hay, so we have hay to feed to our cow. We work hard to make a living, so we have food to eat. You know, there's always things we look forward to as a result of our labors. And in the Christian life, it's no different. And actually, it's much greater than anything earthly that we can labor for, because in this lifetime, we are laboring, we're serving God, we're making sacrifices, sometimes suffering for Him. And through all that, we are overcoming continuously. And if we will be faithful clear to the end and ultimately overcome, we're promised so many incredible things. And we'll look at those things here, just right here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The first verse, chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? Which is in the midst of the paradise of God. As we know, in the Garden of Eden there was a tree of life as well as a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve could freely partake of the tree of life. And by eating that, they could live forever. But as we know the story, when they transgressed the commandment of God and ate of that forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they no longer were allowed to eat of the tree of life. Actually, they were banned from the garden, and there was an angel set at the entrance of the garden that would guard the place, lest, the Bible says, lest they would come back and eat of that tree of life again and live forever. But in this New Jerusalem, we're going to see that if we are overcomers, praise God, we can eat again of the tree of life. I look forward to that very much. Verse 11 of chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Another beautiful promise. Now, the devil was never, hell was never prepared for humanity. The Bible says it was prepared for Satan and his angels. But the sad thing is that all those who refuse the gift of salvation given by Jesus Christ, hell is also prepared for them. And it's horrible to think about. But the beautiful thing is if we, brothers and sisters, are overcomers in this life, we will not be hurt by the second death. Praise God. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh will I give to eat of a hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. This is going to be a personal gift by Jesus Christ to each one of us. And it's going to have a new name. And my imagination goes out and I wonder, how will he decide that name? Is it going to be based upon our life and the challenges we face and the victory, our character qualities that we have increased in throughout this life? But it's going to be a personal gift, a stone. We've all, I'm sure, received different gifts throughout life. I know when I was courting, I received various gifts to my girlfriend. They're very special, with your names together or pictures of you together. They're personal. We often put them on our walls or drink from that special mug and think about our sweetheart or think about that special friend that gave us that gift. Well, if we overcome, brothers and sisters, Jesus himself is going to give us a personal gift. It's going to be a stone. What do we understand here? A white stone and a new name. And the only person that understands that name is going to be ourselves, he that has received it. Verse 25 through 28 in that same chapter. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end. Notice that. These qualifying statements. Keeping my words unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. The same exact victory that Jesus received when he laid down his life for us, as it says there in Philippians chapter 2, he's given a name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. I forget exactly how it says it there. But we also will be overcomers with him. It says elsewhere in the scripture that we'll be joint heirs with Christ as he received tremendous honor and glory from the Father and now from all the true saints of God. We laud his name. We praise him for what he's done for us. We also can be the recipients of honor and glory as well if we are overcomers. And I will give him the morning star, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now go into chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Praise God. We'll be clothed in white raiment. We'll see elsewhere later on in the closing of the message here in Revelation chapter, I'm not sure if it's chapter 20 or exactly, I have it written here in my notes. Righteous, the white raiment signifieth the righteousness of the saints. We're to live a righteous, holy life now so that when we enter that eternal resting place, heaven, we can be clothed in white raiment, as it says here. And also notice it says he will not blot our names out of the book of life. If you read through this account here, the address to the churches, you see here time and again where Jesus told them, if you don't repent of this particular sin in your life, and like there was lukewarmness for one, there was they had the doctrine of Balaam in their midst, they needed to hold fast to things they were about to lose. There's different exhortations. He said, if you don't repent of these particular things, I will come and remove your candlestick, implying that he would blot their name out of the book of life. But to those who overcome, these are the promises that pertain to us. Verse 11 and 12. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Praise God, no man can take our crown. It's only if we succumb to deception or sin or some other thing that we can lose our salvation. that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. You know, it's really interesting. Here in heaven, God is going to write his name upon our foreheads. And it's, you know, it's very significant to think about here the mark of the beast. There's going to be a number, supposedly, and we can debate whether that's figurative or whatever, but it's interesting there in that there's a mark given to those who worship the beast. There's a mark put in their forehead and also in their hands. But for those of us who refuse that mark, we will have the privilege of having God's name engraven on our forehead if we're overcomers. Lastly, as far as here in this account, let's look at verse 21 and 22. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So what is it to overcome? Let's think about that for a moment. What is it to overcome in our lives? There are so many things. There really is. You know, there's the sins here in the church that we could talk about just briefly. I have them written down here somewhere. The one was they had left their first love. God exhorted them to come back to their first love. They had grown cold from God. The other one was a doctrine of Balaam in their midst. And what could that be in our day? What could that be in our day? Balaam was, that was a very, we know the story well, that account there. I'll leave it. I got to keep moving. The time is moving fast here. There was a doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There was a spirit of Jezebel, and they were to be watchful and strengthen the things that remained. And there was also lukewarmness in their midst. Those were areas where Jesus Christ exhorted them to repent and return to their first love or strengthen the things, whatever it was, he exhorted them. So those are things we have to overcome. It's also, there's the sin nature that we have in our earthly bodies that we have to overcome. There's that natural propensity we have to fall into sin, to forsake the right way, and allow our flesh to dictate and lead us astray from God. There's trials and difficulties in life. I've seen people that have went through immense challenges. Some of them had such strong faith in God that it didn't move them. Others, I remember hearing different people tell me, I don't know if it's really worth it anymore serving God. I mean, the challenge is so great. I'm constantly striving against sin. It's just too difficult to serve God. And I sometimes think either their faith in God's word is so weak that they don't believe in the eternal realities, or they love their flesh and they love their sin so much that they would rather trade that for eternal life and all that awaits the true saints of God. Either their faith is too weak, or they love their lives here so much. And I hear people say, it's not really worth it anymore. I just kind of gave up. And you know, many people won't tell you that, but they live that way. They live that way. There's compromise happening in their lives. And it's, you know, as we'll see here later on in some scriptures, that in the last days, many are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's going to be a deception coming in the end times. It's going to lead many, many astray. And, you know, there's going to be compromise happening. And we see that happening in our day right now. Many people are compromising. And sometimes I ask myself the question, I ask my wife, you know, are we compromising? You know, are we changing? Are we laying down convictions that we once held and succumbing to a lesser standard of morality or lesser standard of right and wrong? There's so many things we could talk about as things we need to overcome. We won't focus on that. Neither will I endeavor to focus on, you know, eschatology here. It's not my intent. As I told a brother recently, I know less and less about eschatology the more I study it. I see God's word being clear in the most important things. But I think we can be caught up in these trivial things of what's going to take place and understanding this mystery and how this correlates with the teaching of Daniel and all this kind of stuff. And it's kind of like the Pharisees who avoided the weightier matters. You know, I think that they got so caught up in tithing, cunning, and minting, all these things, that figuring out exactly how much offering to give on this and that and the other, and they're avoiding the weightier matters of love and mercy that Jesus told them. He said, you ought to have done these things, but not to leave the other undone. So my encouragement for us is to understand the end times the best we can, but not get so caught up in that that we forget to be watchful. And that's the first thing, or that's one of the most important things Jesus talked about, is how we should be prepared and watching. And to say he can't come back now or he's going to come back after this, I mean, the scripture is fairly clear on that. I have my personal views, but let's not get caught up on that. Let's make sure that our hearts are prepared and that we are overcoming. You know, it's good for us to think in our lives, what is it that I particularly face that is an area of greatest weakness? Because the Bible says we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. I mean, it's like, you know, you think of armies that fight together or against each other, they're going to be always on the lookout as they strategize and set up their methods of how they're going to come and attack the other army. They're looking for greatest vulnerability. They're looking where maybe their intelligence committee or group is not detecting what's happening over here in our part. And they're going to come and they're strategizing all the time. Well, that's how Satan works with the true saints of God as well. He's strategizing ways in which he can deceive us, ways that he can overcome us. And we should know those areas of greatest vulnerability in order that we might stand against his temptations. Anyway, so let's turn now to Matthew 24. As we think about overcoming, there's things in our day, in our life right now that we need to overcome. There will be for the rest of our life here on earth. But there may be a time that you and I will face that will be much greater to be overcoming, to be overcomers than it is now. And, you know, in many countries of the world, I think it's important for us to understand that there's many countries in the world that experience religious persecution way more than we actually don't experience it here, other than maybe the verbal abuse from someone that ridicules us for sharing the gospel. But we don't experience physical persecution like many countries in the Middle East and Africa do. And, you know, and that might not always be the case. There may come a time with the decline of morality in our nation and the fear of God that's fast departing, there might come a time when we as Christians are going to experience persecution and hardship. It's amazing to think that the peace we lived in the past 100 years or more, actually longer than that, it's just remarkable. But that doesn't mean it's always going to be that way. We need to be aware that there could be difficult times coming, times that we might have to resist unto blood, striving against sin. And the question to you and I would be this: will we, in those most difficult times of life, still be overcomers? We must. If we want to inherit eternal life, if we want to be the recipient of all these blessings that we just looked at here in Revelations 2 and 3, we must overcome sin. We must overcome the world, the devil. We must not allow persecution, the suffering, even the end times and all the dramatic, catastrophic events that might take place in our lifetime or in our children's lifetime to turn us away from God and cause us to compromise. You know, as I read the martyrs near and think of the many saints who laid down their lives for Christ, you know, you can think, well, maybe if they would just, I don't think this would have been a good thing, but you think, well, if they would have just compromised a little bit, they might have got off the hook. You know, like, for example, the infant baptism belief that it was heretical, and it still is, that, you know, they could say, well, we believe that a believer's baptism is really the right baptism. But for you all, if you want to do that, that's between you and God. There could have been all kinds of different compromises they could have made and maybe could have alleviated their persecutions or freed them altogether. But they stood for truth so strong that they didn't care if it cost them their lives. They knew if they go to the stake, they would experience a fire that was temporary. They knew that if these persecutors would not repent of their sin, they would experience that eternal fire that never would be quenched. Hence, the compassion they had for them, how they would share their faith. It's just remarkable when you read those accounts. Even women and young people, they were so strong in their faith, and they wouldn't compromise for anything. That's the kind of faith and strength we need to have. And I'm telling you, if we have feelings of discouragement now when we live in times of peace, if we're considering giving up now on the faith, how we ever expect to make it when true difficulties arise. Anyway, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. We could look at Mark, we could look at Luke. They all three speak of the end times. And when I share this, young people or whoever here has a propensity for fear of these things, that fear is real. But I want to share with you a few verses, a promise that Jesus gave and some others that are remarkable. How he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." There's a peace that we can have as we think of what might come, or if we're in the midst of experiencing it, a peace that we can have. And that we don't have to fear. Jesus said, don't fear those that take your body or destroy your body, but fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We'll go ahead and read. We're not going to look at the whole chapter, but we're going to look just enough here to get an idea of what's going to be happening in the end. So before we begin, let's think about a few things here. We understand what's going to take place to a certain extent, and we need to have preparedness. Be prepared mentally and spiritually for what might take place. We also need to have a mentality that's willing to suffer for our faith in Christ. And then we also need faith and courage and that strong hope of heaven, that life that is yet to come, for that city whose builder and maker is God. And that our sufferings here, whatever they might be, whether they be health-related, whether they be religious persecution, trials, temptations that Satan brings our way, all these things are going to pass and be no more in that grand and glorious city that is yet to come. So let's start reading here in Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And if you're like me, I like to see architecture. I've never been over to England to Europe and such, but there's some amazing architecture there. The thing that impresses me is how engineers can take and build something so grand and so intricate, and how they can build it so well and structurally sound that it can last for about 800 years or longer. It's amazing. So the disciples are probably excited to show Jesus this great temple and take him out there and look at it. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they're probably taken by shock. They're like, wow, okay. So he's prophesying about the temple. It's going to be torn down. Not one stone. And they're probably looking at this great, great building and thinking, that's amazing. And it's so true. It happened just like that. When the armies came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, they burned it with fire. And because the fire was so hot, it melted the gold and precious metals, and it ran down actually into the stone, down into the foundations, all the stone. And then when the armies came back later after things cooled down, I understand they removed every stone from on top of each other in order to extract the precious metals that had melted and ran down there in between. So Jesus' prophecy on this account was exactly true. Not one stone left upon another should not be thrown down. So if that was true for that account, surely all the rest of the prophecy given here will be true as well. Let's have strong faith regarding it. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall all these things be?" I mean, now they're curious. Okay, he's making prophecy about the end time, or the destruction of the temple at least. And tell us more about this. "What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Notice that verse. Take heed that no man deceive you. In all three accounts of the Gospels where he speaks of the end times, that was the first opening statement he made. Take heed that no man deceive you. And I'm telling you today, there's so many deceptions out there around his coming. And I won't speak much on eschatology, as I said, but I will say one thing about it. As this belief on the pre-trib rapture, I think that is heretical. We must address that, because Jesus said here in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light. And then," as you see in the following verses, "and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man coming in heaven." This idea that we're going to escape tribulation and Jesus is going to come back for us, I think it's heretical. And I really believe it's leading many astray. And then when this time actually comes of immense suffering for the true saints of God, then many are going to be disillusioned and discouraged, and they're going to turn away from God, and they're going to refuse to believe the gospel message anymore. That's why I think that doctrine should be addressed. There's other many other interpretations of it. We can leave. I think that the main thing is we need to be ready. But the idea of escaping any kind of suffering is not true, because in reality, many countries in the world today are experiencing a tribulation period. Maybe not like the Great Tribulation, but they are experiencing a great measure of it. Take heed that no man deceive you. Because he says that, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. All these things are going to come to pass. You're going to hear of wars. And you know, it's happening in our day today. We're hearing of wars. We're hearing of rumors of wars. Take, for example, the country of North Korea. They've been making threats against South Korea, against the U.S. They've been trying to have negotiations between the U.S. and North Korea, trying to get them to denuclearize, but they have not fully committed. They had committed to that, but now they're still developing intercontinental ballistic missiles, which are able to shoot from one continent to the next, and with warheads on them that have nuclear power, and there will be so there's all these things happening. I don't think it's good to feed upon that stuff, but to know about it is probably okay to a certain extent, in order for us to pray about that. But, you know, we're going to hear of these things. The country of Iran is developing, trying to develop nuclear weapons as well. And they're threatening Israel. And all these things are happening in the world. Currently, there's over 40 wars, 40 plus wars, conflicts happening in the world today. There's probably 10 or 15 in Africa. There's probably about 10 or 12 in Asia. And there's some in South America. There's war, countries are at war today. And it's only increasing. As food shortage happens, as political strife continues to increase, we're going to see more and more of this and more violence. But Jesus said something here in this very verse. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. These things are going to happen, and we need to be prepared for it. And if we have strong faith in God, these things don't have to move us. We can be established in our faith. And we can look at Romans chapter 8. It talks about how, we'll look at that maybe here a little bit later, about persecutions and famines and nakedness and peril. None of these things will separate us from the love of God. All of these things must have come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. That's happening too. There's a country in Yemen. There's mass starvation happening. Other countries down in Venezuela, there's mass starvation happening because of the conflict going on there. There's going to be pestilences. We're seeing diseases coming out. They're incurable. There's all kinds of things happening. Genetics are being mutated. This world, the second law of thermodynamics is really in effect. The idea of evolution is so absurd when we see everything around us decaying. The earth truly is waxing old as a garment. And as a vestor, God is going to fold it up someday and it's all going to be changed. It's waxing old. It's decaying. And sometimes I look at humanists and I look at people that are evolutionists and the people that believe in Mother Earth and all this kind of stuff. And I wonder how they can find courage when everything around them is falling apart. It's like, I believe in Mother Earth, and I believe that we are God as humans, and I believe in all this stuff. It's like, when you hear the conflict and the political unrest around the nation, you hear starvation happening, you see soil being depleted, everything is waxing old as a garment. And it's like, how could you find courage? You know, and this life is all they have to hope for. But for us, when we see all that, we begin to desire more and more the heavenly city, which will be so much different, where the curse will be removed. You're going to hear of earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know, sometimes I wonder, why people, other religions, hate Christianity so much. Like, you know, you go over to Asia or even Africa, some places where there's a lot of hostility against Christianity. Why is it they have such a hatred for Christianity when there's other religions there, just like Christianity? There's all kinds of other minority religions. Like, take Islamic countries. It seems like they have a hatred for Christianity more than some of these other false religions. And you wonder why. I think it's because of who we are. That we are Christ, and there's a testimony coming forth from our lives, or at least it should be. And we know what Jesus said, all those of the scripture, Paul said, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you. You know, I remember as a young man reading that and sometimes thinking, how can I ever make it? I mean, you know, I have a vivid imagination. I imagine myself being in a prison cell and hearing and then going to the court and having the judge pronounce that I'm a heretic and that I deserve a death penalty and that my death is going to be burning at the stake. It's going to be only a week away. And how would I relate to that? Would I have faith enough that God would give me grace, that I wouldn't just scream from the pain, or I could go through that traumatic experience and be separated from my wife and my child and be able to be steadfast? You know, we can think about it so much so we trouble our minds. The main thing is that our faith needs to be strong. And God will give an extra measure of grace during those times for us to be overcomers. He always does. There's no temptation taking us, which is common to man, as God is faithful, will not suffer us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, but will, with that temptation, make a way of escape. Okay, let's keep reading here. And false prophets, did we read verse 10? And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. That's going to happen. It's going to be where people begin to hate each other. You know, you think of the mark of the beast coming out and you can't buy and sell because you don't have that mark in your forehead or in your hand. Those things look scary to us. And we try, you know, we look at Hebrews 11 where they were running. They lived in caves and dens of the earth, it says. And they, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. They are vagabonds. They were running. They're fleeing for their lives sometimes because of who they were for serving Christ, for serving God. And that might be our portion, but let's not fret about that. Let's not fear, because God will not give us anything that is too difficult for us to bear. And because iniquity, well, let's read verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. That is happening already in our day, and it's only increasing. We see the deception around us. It's very saddening. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I want us to focus just a little bit on this verse. As iniquity increases in the world, it begins to have an effect upon the saints of God. And as you think about it, that's so true. I remember times in my younger years when I was spending more time with people that used profanity in their language, or just vulgar speech and stuff. It's amazing how, you know, being taught by my mother and different ones that is not acceptable to speak that way. But then when you're around it more and more, it's not like you think it's a good thing to say, but those thoughts go through your mind. You know, you hear a time of frustration, this person states these indecent words as like what shocks you at first. But when you're around that for a while, it begins the significance of the sin of that begins to lessen in your mind. And after a while, maybe the thought goes through your own mind. Maybe you don't say it, but the thought goes through your own mind about that. And you're like, wow, I should... Because iniquity increases, the love of many waxes cold. When you're around people that are cold spiritually, have no love for God, it will inevitably have effect upon your own life as well. Bible says, "Be not filthy communications, corrupt good manners, awake to righteousness and sin not." When we associate with people that are ungodly, we must be very careful, lest their influence begins to have an effect on our own lives. You know, that's what one of God's concerns for the Israelites was, that they would not go around and have leagues of these nations and, you know, go and spend extra time with them and have all this stuff going on and worship their idols. He's afraid that by doing so, it was going to have a negative effect upon them and they would compromise and begin to start worshiping idols. And his prophecy was true time and time again. They began to lose their love for God, and they started bowing down to graven images, and giving, you know, worship to those things that had no supernatural power. And so we must be aware that in the end times, iniquity is going to increase, and that's one area where we also need to overcome. We must be as Noah. I think of Noah, a man of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness. You know, of all the people in the world during his time, he was the only one that was able to stand for what was right and not allow the evil of his world and his day to influence him and take his heart away from God. He had that strong dedication. He loved righteousness, and God had special favor for him, saved him and his whole family from the worldwide flood. That ark of refuge was prepared for him. He hated that iniquity in his world today. He called men to repentance. He was preaching the gospel, or preaching the message of repentance to come, and welcoming them to the ark. But men, they were hardened their heart because of all the iniquity and how people were just falling wholesale into evil. Look at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Praise God. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We sang that song this morning about how teach us to number our days. Is that how it went? I forget. What was the song that some Muse on My Soul, I thank you. Muse on My Soul. You know, our life truly is very short. And as we think of suffering for a year or years, you know, that is difficult. It's hard for us to imagine. But in light of eternity, our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then vanishes away. It's very, very short. And there's sometimes I wonder if I'm investing my time and energy in those things that matter the most. Or am I, are we investing energy in the things that will burn someday? For the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You know, I go, I build this, I do that, I start this project, I work here. But you know, I think about it, I told my wife the other day, a lot of what we do too often will burn up someday. Our hearts are sometimes wrapped up in these things. The Bible says in Ephesians, I think it is, we should set our affection on the things above, not on things of the earth. We have the purpose to do this. And it may be easier if we face persecution to do that, because we realize if all our possessions are taken, if our lives here in this, if our lot in this life is very difficult, it will cause us to think more of heaven and the glories that await us there. I think of some here amongst us that are sick often, have health problems. I feel sorry for you. May God bless you and give you grace and strength for all that you face, because I know it's not easy. There's a better day coming. We don't have time to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It talks about this earthly tabernacle being dissolved. We'll look for that heavenly tabernacle, which is yet to come. That would be so much better, where there'll be no more suffering. So before we take up too much time, we need to keep moving here. Let's read this last verse, this one more verse here. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Praise God. Let's contribute to that. Whether our giving and our prayers or our actual going, let's contribute to this task of evangelizing the world. Let's not lose that. By doing that, we are actually in reality hastening the coming of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Let's turn now quickly over here to verse 29. I'm going to skip through some of these other verses. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Can you imagine seeing that? The sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, and the powers of the heavens shaken. Another place it says the stars will begin to fall from the heaven. It's going to be the cosmos. So the order that we see in the cosmos is something they're going to change, and it's going to completely fall apart. It's going to be amazing. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And he goes on to say about the parable of the fig tree and how the branch is tender, it putteth forth figs, you know, that summer's nigh. And so one thing I want to say yet before we move on to thinking of heaven and all the reward and the joy that awaits us there is that these things are written, I do believe, that when we are in the midst of it, when we see these things coming to pass, we are going to find courage and strength. And we'll say to one another, look, brother or sister, this is coming to pass, just like Jesus said it is. Nations are rising against nations. The kingdom, you know, we're being persecuted for our faith. And now we see these other things happening in heaven, and the heavenly celestial bodies are changing. And look up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. And Luke chapter 24, it talks about, or Luke chapter 21, rather, it talks about that. It talks about how we should, when these things come to pass, it says, lift up your heads, and look up, lift up your heads,
Christ, for your redemption is drawing nigh. That's going to help us tremendously. I really believe it will help us and strengthen our heart in those moments to realize, yes, affirmation after affirmation of the truth of the prophecy of Jesus Christ Himself about the end times. And it's right at the door, even at the door, it says in the Scripture. And that will give us great courage, I do believe. One thing about the about persecution, I want to mention here, a verse from John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For those of us who are given to fear easier, let's let that be a verse that we memorize and meditate upon. When those thoughts of fear come into our minds, meditate upon that. But Jesus said, I'll give my peace to you. Peace that the world can't give. You know, the world is trying to have their measure of security in this world. They're trying to have insurances and trying to make sure everything's safe as they can get it. But that's no peace. There's no peace to be found in that. But the peace that Jesus Christ gives is a peace that no one else can take from us. Okay, let's turn now to Revelations. Actually, hold on, I'm sorry. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 first. So now we're thinking of Christ's return. We're thinking of being taken from this life of suffering into the next. Because we're talking first about being overcomers. We're overcoming sin. We're overcoming the world, the devil, overcoming persecution. All these things that might be our portion are, to a certain extent, our portion. And the greater things, like the persecution and things, might also be our portion in life. But now let's go on to see some of the promises in the Scriptures. Some of the very verses that Brother Paul looked at, we'll be looking at. First, let's turn here to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. verse 12 first, actually. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Amen. That's how we should look at suffering. Don't think it a strange thing when fiery trials will try you, when these difficulties arise, when we're persecuted for our faith. Paul said that we shall through great tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we have to have that mentality. But the thing we should look forward to, we should rejoice in the fact that being partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is going to be revealed, in other words, when He returns for us, we can be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, I think that should be our mentality. I think if any in our hearts, and I examine my heart too, if we don't have an anticipation for Christ's return, something is amiss. Something, either we love this world, or we're hiding some kind of sin in our lives, and if we're not anticipating Christ's return, let's examine ourselves. Do we long for that returning? Let's turn real quick before we go to Revelations to 2 Timothy, actually. Paul made a very beautiful statement about looking forward to Christ's returning. It's right at the close of his own life before he was martyred for the faith. And he made a beautiful statement there. chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. Well, let's go back, maybe watch at least. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That was his testimony. Would to God that would be our testimony. I have kept the faith, not by strength of my own, but by God's special grace and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. I have kept the faith. Praise God. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, listen to the confidence. There was not some just kind of ambiguous hope, maybe I'll make it, you know, by my good works or by being a chosen apostle to the Gentiles, that God will somehow give me special faith, that I'll make it to heaven by that. No, he was confident that he was to receive a crown. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only, look here, this is for us, and not only to me, and not to me only, but also, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So there's one also for us if we love His appearance, it says. That's the context here. If we have a love for His appearing, may that be our heart, that we really love His appearing. Let's turn now to Revelation chapter 6. So now we're changing just a little bit. The last few minutes here, we're going to speak on heaven and the glories that await us there. Because the promise is that if we're overcomers, we're going to receive these things. And there's nothing wrong for us to desire them, greatly desire them. We should greatly desire them. We should look for that city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, he journeyed all throughout. God had called him out of his country. And his testimony was that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Isn't that beautiful? So here we're going to go look at Revelation chapter 6. Here we're going to see the fifth seal being opened, I do believe it is. Or maybe it's the sixth seal, I forget. We'll look at it here. And we're going to see those who are under the altar, those who have suffered for their faith in Jesus. And they're going to be crying out something to God. And it's beautiful. Verse 9 of chapter 6 of Revelation. And I heard... Wait, I'm sorry. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brother and brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So we see here, I don't understand this. I'll just say that right off. There are souls under the altar during the time of this revelation that was given to Paul, and they're waiting. They're waiting for judgment. They're waiting for the terrible things that these evil men had done to them to be avenged, and they're calling God to avenge them. And God said, just wait. There will be a time coming that will avenge, but there's others. There's others who also must go through these things. And when that time is fulfilled, then there will be the judgment. And so that can be our courage. In the midst of the suffering, if we ever go through that, we can have courage and know that God will make all wrongs right. He is the just judge of all the universe. And we never have to question that all the wrong things, the atrocities that were done against innocent children, you think of the abortions that are happening, you think of the trafficking that's occurring across the borders of these other countries and the abuses that are happening to humanity. It's absolutely shocking. But God will someday make all these things right. And that's a beautiful thing. We can rest in confidence in that. And if we suffer for Him, He will make all that right. Let's turn now to Revelation chapter 7. It's beautiful as we enter into heaven, the quarters of heaven. Oh, what glorious place it must be. We see little glimpses, just enough that it gets our hearts excited and it gets our mental faculty engaging in imagination of what it must be like to be there and experience it personally. Revelation 7, verse 9 through 17. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Praise God. You know that it says in the Scripture, few there be that find it. Few there be that find eternal life. Yet we see in this verse, there is going to be a multitude in heaven that is going to be so large that no man can number. And I'm excited about that. You know, when I think of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the salvation of humanity and the immensity of that sacrifice, it only seems right that He should be the recipient of great praise and honor for that. And to think that there would be only few to make it to heaven, like a small number, that'd be very sad for Him and sad for those also who would perish. But there will be a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations, notice that, and kindreds and people, not just Americans, not just Europeans, Africans, Asians, all nations will be there. All different tongues as well will stand before the throne, clothed in white robes. Notice it again, white robes are given here. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Amen. I look forward to the day that I can declare those praises along with the rest of that innumerable multitude. Salvation to our God and sitteth upon the throne and of the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Question is asked. Look at this next verse. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. So it's interesting how they correspond there. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Praise God. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You know, in this life, we can't see God. We can't be near to him physically. But there we'll be with him. There will be with him. And also I want to mention here, notice the great tribulation it says here. These are they which came out of great tribulation. They endured. They overcame. And hence, the reward and blessing of heaven is theirs. May that incite something in our hearts of great desire, that we would also be overcomers, and whatever comes our way in this life, that we will resolve by God's grace never to succumb to deception and always be overcomers, that we might be the recipients of this as well. Therefore, lay before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. No longer will God be in heaven and we on earth. We will be with him in heaven. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Here in America, we don't experience much heat and much hunger and suffering like the other places. But when I was in Africa, when I read these verses sometimes, and I thought, wow, true. The sun is extremely hot here. I mean, it would be almost unbearable sometimes. And I thought, this verse will be such a blessing if the sun will not light on them anymore, nor any heat. Because it can be sweltering. It can be oppressive to be that hot for so long. Light on them anymore, any heat. But the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Look at the personal things right here that Jesus Christ is going to do for us. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. There's feeding them. And shall lead them. It's really interesting. It kind of correlates with Psalms 23. Shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Praise God. He'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, in this life, there are so many occasions where it's appropriate to cry. There's sadness, there's sickness, there's death of loved ones, and there's tears that are shed, and rightfully so. But there in that New Jerusalem, there will be no more of that. Or if there is any of that that lingers, God Himself personally will come and wipe away tears from our eyes. Isn't that so personal? Isn't that amazing? I marvel at that. Another thing I want to look at, I skipped over for the sake of time, but I think it's in Luke where it talks about how that those who are, he finds so doing, he'll come forth and gird himself and serve those servants. Isn't that amazing to think that Christ, we would think that we would be the ones to serve him, which it does say that in the scripture, but he himself also is going to come forth, gird himself, and sit down and serve us. Isn't that amazing? I suppose that is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's turn now to another passage here in Revelations. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, the 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. You know, we talk about that at weddings, how this is typifying the marriage supper of the Lamb and all that. Someday we'll be there. Someday we'll actually see it. And it's going to be the most glorious wedding that we will have ever seen. There's no doubt about it. As arrayed, okay. And they'll be ready to let us live. Marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Amen. Beautiful. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who wants to be the marriage supper of the Lamb? I think we all do. We all want to be there. Let's be overcomers. Let's let nothing take our crown. Let's let no deception take us away from the truth of God's Word. No sin to come into our lives to take our love from God or where we lose our salvation. Because we want to be part of that marriage supper of the Lamb and see the bride and the groom. And that beautiful marriage take place. A marriage that will last for the rest of eternity. Beautiful. Okay, now let's lastly, or a few, Revelations 21. We'll look actually at some more of the things of heaven. I'm sorry, I was hoping to keep this under an hour. I hope I can. I'll make this quick here in the last part. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Wow, it's all gone. It was folded away. In the previous chapter, it says, and he saw the great white throne, and him that sat on the throne, it says, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. I just marveled that I can see it in my mind. Here's just the white throne. I don't know if it just all of a sudden appears, or if the earth is there, and he appears on his throne, and all of a sudden, the whole cosmos, the cosmos that is inconceivable in its expanse and its greatness and size, is going to flee, just and a complete oblivion, gone forever. He's going to fold it away. It's going to pass away, fold it up as a garment. As a scroll, it says in the Scripture, he's going to roll it up and it's going to be changed. And here will come the new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There you see it again. A bride is beautiful. When you go to a wedding, you see that a bride is pure. It's chaste. She's saved herself for that one man. It's a glorious thing. And what to God that his church will be the same way. It will be without spot and wrinkle on that day of his return. Prepares the bride adorned for her husband. And I saw a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he shall dwell with them. Notice again the dwelling of God with his humanity, with them. And he shall be his, and they shall be his people in a greater way than we ever have noticed. We're his people now, but there will be in complete reality. And God himself shall be with us and be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You see that again here? Beautiful. And there shall be no more death. Think of the death in our world today. There's so much death and suffering. My grandmother just passed away not long ago. You know, one generation passes on. There's suffering. There's loneliness that is as a result of that. There's a distress and sadness. All that is going to be gone. There will be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Think of the saddest times in your life. The greatest hurts that you experience. There will be no more of that there. There will be no more of that there. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. They're true and faithful. Sure as the world stands, as sure these words are as well. They're true and faithful. Let us not ever doubt them or think that heaven is only a myth. It will never come to pass. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Oh, I love that verse. Everyone is welcome to come and partake. Anyone who repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus can be the recipient of his grace and salvation and can gain entrance into this eternal dwelling place. Freely, and he that overcometh, notice there again, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I don't have time to go and use my imagination. I like using my imagination to try to depict how heaven might be. Thing of it is our greatest imagination can never do justice to what heaven is actually going to be like, because the Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them to love him. But he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, we can read that verse, we know the verse well. May that be none of us. May none of us be fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers. That is the world. And the world is going to be judged by God and turned into hell. All the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. Revelation 22. And he showed me. Well, let's actually read a few more verses here. I'm sorry. Verse 22 and chapter 21. And I saw the new temple therein for the Lord God Almighty. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honors of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Remember that verse in Revelation 3? It says, to him that overcometh, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Praise God. And the only ones that are going to go there are the ones that have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse chapter 22, quickly. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life. Notice there again, the tree of life will be in that place, and we can partake of its fruit. And by eating that fruit, we will live forever. Oh, what a beautiful thing. Tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. I would like for you to meditate upon that just for a little bit. No more curse. Everything around us today has been tarnished by the curse of sin in our world. You stand on the greatest mountain in the Alps and look out over the grand view below you, and you see the beautiful tree, majestic pine standing. You see the bald eagle soaring overhead, and you hear the gurgling stream running by you, and you see the wildlife grazing in the meadows below. Every single thing you see out there has been tarnished by the curse to some extent. There's death, there's suffering, there's disease, there's storms, there's natural catastrophes. But there will be no more curse. Think about that. There's no more curse. Nothing that will bring destruction, suffering, and pain. No more curse. For the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And there no need of a candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Notice the reigning. We're not just going to be there, not in a position. God is going to give us positions and thrones. I don't know how all that's going to be. We don't need to understand that. We know that we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. Amen. Blessed. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. Amen. May that be our resolve, that we would keep the words of Jesus. We would be obedient to his commands. We will be prepared and ready for his return, so that day would not come upon us unawares. Lastly, for a closing verse, let's turn to Jude. So may God give us the grace and strength to always be overcomers. And never think that it's not worth it serving the Lord. Never think that it's the price is too great to pay for eternal life. It will never be too great. I'm sure every one of us who enter that city someday will have no regrets for all the sacrifices, the sufferings we endured, in order that we might have eternal life. There's so much I could say on about that, but I need to close. Here's two verses let's read in closing. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Beautiful. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. May that be our lot. May we never fall. Falling, and to present us faultless. Obviously, it's the imputed righteousness of Christ that makes us faultless. We can never be that ourselves. Faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Amen. May God bless all of you.